I appreciate Corey praying for the election. You still have time to register to vote. It would be good to do that. We understand that less than 50% of the church tends to vote. And we're at a critical time. I was listening to one of the senators talk at the confirmation hearings. And one of the issues that's very important to me is the sanctity of life and the issue of valuing life, that God cherishes and values life from conception until a person dies a natural death. And God has us in each other's life to make a difference. We are made in the image of God, and we have the privilege to learn with each other. And so, and sometimes life is hard. And people would say, well, maybe this baby's going to make life too hard. Well, God will give you strength to live your life and live for Him with this baby in your life. Or people may say, you know, living with this disease or living with this old age is too hard. God will give you strength and give your family strength and learn and walk with you and learn to trust God while you're living life. And Ted Cruz was the man I was trying to remember. Ted Cruz is a senator from Texas, and he was talking before the confirmation committee having to do with the Supreme Court. And he was speaking about the issue of partial birth abortion, one of many subjects. Partial birth abortion is the time where a child is actually in the birthing process, and they decide, the mother may decide at that moment to take the baby's life, to kill the child. It's a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's not honoring life by doing that. And Ted Cruz reminded us that that vote on the Supreme Court did not pass in favor of partial birth abortion by one vote. Four Supreme Court justices would vote in favor, and five voted against. Those odds, those percentages are very close. We as a church cannot afford not to let our voice be heard. Now, certainly that's your decision. But if you are capable, make yourself available, you can vote. There are many, many ways to vote. Now, I don't know what God's sovereign plan is. And maybe it's that we as the church will go into a season of greater persecution. We know that in past generations, greater persecution did what to the church? It gave direction, motivation, made us stronger as the people of God. Maybe that's what we'll need. Maybe we'll go into a time of further times where we honor God with the things that are being decided. People say, well, my vote doesn't matter. My conviction is my vote matters. Please, please vote. Even if you just vote on the matters that you know about, and you don't vote on all the matters, although lots of information is on the internet and in the booklets, just a brief reading will give you a clear understanding, at least a fairly clear understanding to know what you're voting for. So I just wanted to say, please vote. I'm excited to get into the Word today, and I'm excited to teach these passages of Scripture, to do some review and to jump ahead and to be able to teach what the Word of God says. When you plant a garden, what do you expect and hope for? You expect that there will be a harvest, right? And that's very clear. In Luke chapter 8, just as part of my introduction, Jesus is speaking, and he teaches the parable of the sower. You remember? And later in the passage, he says, The seed, do you know what the seed is? The seed is the, it's the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And so in the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 8, it says that that sower went out to sow his seed. Now, some of the seed fell along the path, the Bible says, and it was trampled underfoot, and then the birds came and devoured it. So the seed of the Word of God, when it fell on the path, was not effective. Secondly, some fell on the rock, and it quickly sprouted up, and then it withered away because it had no moisture, it had no root. And so that seed did not produce what? Any fruit. The third thing is that some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked it. And that seed did not produce fruit. And then it says, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things as he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now you may not have thought this through, but you are the seed that fell on the good soil. You are the seed that fell on the good soil, and we produce fruit. And it says that fruit may be 100-fold. And so there is a blessing and a responsibility in our lives. We're not the one that fell on the path or the rock or in the weeds. The Spirit of God came, the Father of God, Father the God, God drew you to himself, and you received Christ as your Savior, and you are a child of God. You're that seed that will produce 100-fold. So the surrendered believer, that's us, the 100-fold, just these statements. We believe God. Amen? Secondly, we trust God. Amen? We obey God. The believer simply does. We are the child of God, and so we live. We live what God says. So just to kind of, you plant a garden to make a harvest. We are the seed that fell on the good soil. We've sprouted. We're growing in Christ, and the goal is to produce a life that's pleasing to God. We walk with God. We believe God. We trust God. Now, last week we looked at Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to go back and forth to a number of scriptures, but in Romans chapter 8, it speaks about these gifts, and we've gone over it a number of times. We're going to keep going over it. It's kind of like the foundation stone upon which these spiritual gifts were given, and I'll talk about that. But it says I said Romans 8, it's Romans 12. Sorry about that. It's a good thing I have my Bible in front of me. So it says in this passage, it says, first of all, that you've presented your life as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him. And then it says that you're not being conformed to this world, but being what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says that then we will be able to discern what the will of God is, the good, acceptable, and perfect will. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So he's saying to us, humbly remember that it's all about God and we're here to serve God. We no longer serve the master Satan, but now we are a child of God and we serve Christ with our life. It goes on to say this, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ. So we've been saved, and God has put gifts in your life, and those gifts are different. So my gifts are not like Willie June's gifts, and Willie June's gifts are not like Rhonda's gifts, and Rhonda's gifts are not like Dennis's gifts. They're individually given for the body of Christ to be put into use. Each having gifts, verse 6, that differ according to the grace given to us. The grace is the grace of God that was given to us, and he then puts these gifts in us so that they can be used in the body. His gift, his grace, his empowerment, let us use them. If you're a prophet, use it in prophecy according to faith. If you're a server, then in your serving. If you're one who teaches, in your teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or as Roland used the word encouragement, it has both of those ideas, the idea of exhorting and the idea of encouraging. And the one who contributes in generosity, that's where we're going to spend some time today. And then it finishes, the one who leads, lead with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy, do that with cheerfulness. So just a few thoughts. You might remember that when I was talking about exhorters last week, exhorters help keep us on target. And believers need to stay on target. If you're shooting a bow and arrow, and you're shooting, if I'm shooting right at Corey, the guy, but if I get off target, I may hit Jay, or I may hit Brett, or I may hit Joyce. And the Bible says that we are to stay on target, and it depends that the staying on target has to do with our personal walk with God, our time with God, staying on target so that we don't drift. Exhorters are often in our lives people gifted with the gift of exhortation, of calling us out, helping us stay on track, helping us stay on target. You know what? We need exhorters. I can't remember if I used this illustration here, so forgive me if I did, but in our Bible study this week, we were talking about drifting. And I've mentioned that before, but when you drift, often I talk about it when you bring a boat up to the dock and you get out of the boat, you want to be sure and do what? Tie it off, because if you don't tie it off, it's going to drift. Well, the other drifting example that hits my mind a lot is, you know when you're driving down the road and you get just a little sleepy? And now they've put, in some roads, they put those bumps on the side and you hear brrrr, you know you're drifting. Or they put the markers, or sometimes cars now say, I don't know, they beep at you, you're going out of the lane or whatever it is. You know why? Because it is dangerous to drift. It is dangerous and destructive, not only to you, but to who? Other people. And we're drifting off track. You guys, I can't afford to drift. Every day I have to think about staying in my lane with God. Every single day. Often, moment by moment, I need to not drift away from God. And exhorters are there for that purpose. If you've had a person in your life who's come alongside, and sometimes it may not even be easy, you may think, man, I don't want them to come and talk to me because they're going to challenge me to stay on track. And you want to avoid them, and sometimes we do avoid those people. So the ministry of exhorter helps keep us on target. Believers need to stay on course, on track, and not drift. Now, another, just rehearsing from last week, we remember that with our spiritual gifts, there's always a source. The source is God. God gives us our spiritual gifts for his purpose. There's an attitude. We're to be humbly offering ourselves to God, and we are to have an attitude of love, that when we're doing our gift, when we're using our gift, that it's an attitude of humility and love. Third thing, spiritual gifts always have a goal. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the gifts are given to equip us, to build us, to unify us, to help us have more knowledge of the Son of God, that we would grow up, that we would have power in spiritual warfare. And so there are very specific reasons given, goals for these spiritual gifts that we have. And those goals include all those kind of things. Growth. More recently in my life, I've thought, maybe it's when I pass 60, I don't know. But as I get older in life, I'm thinking more about the great, wonderful promises of God that I have heaven ahead because of the grace of Christ. But there's a part of me that when I get to heaven, I want to hear from the Lord, well done, like we all do. But what I don't want to hear is, you know, Jim, I gave you like 50 years to grow in your walk with me. 50 years to know my heart and know my word. And this may sound a little like an admonition to you, but it is to me. I don't want God to say, Jim, man, you're still a kindergartner in your faith, buddy. You know, the Holy Spirit indwelling us and the spiritual gifts that are given in the body of Christ are to grow us up, to mature us in our faith, so that we're not immature in our faith. The fourth thing about the spiritual gifts is they talk about and establish that there's a relationship between the Redeemer and the redeemed. And as the redeemed, according to Romans 12, we cherish the mercies of God. We live to please God. We live to understand God's authority and his sovereignty, that God is the Almighty and worthy of praise. And we discern transformation from being conformed. We don't want to be conformed to this world, but we want to be transformed. Part of what I would like to just nail down again today is, we are the seed in the good soil. You're growing. And the growth of a Christian is, the Christian has fruit of these kinds of things that we're looking at today. The fifth thing is, spiritual gifts have a proper use. They're given for this purpose, and we want to use them properly to grow us up and to mature us in God by faith. Again, to be built up, to be effective, complete, reflecting Christ, and motivated by the love of Christ. And then the last thing is, there's a motivation. The Bible says that the Spirit has given these gifts for the body. Last Sunday, when Willie June stood up and she said, we're going to do a harvest fair, and could some of you help? And some of you who were compelled to help said, yes, we will. And last Sunday, that group of people got together and they said, we can do this and we can do this and this and this and this and this. And they have a plan. And on the 31st of October, we're going to gather those people together. You're going to do your jobs. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to minister the grace of God with little Snickers bars and little Reese's peanut butter cups. And we're going to love the community for Christ's sake. We're going to minister to them. We're going to reach out to them. The Spirit has given gifts for the body. Throughout, from one corner to the other, we could go all the way through here and talk about how God has used you to glorify him and to grow the body. Again, the motivation is there to be humbly used, to unify and build up. The motivation is to the glory of God and his purposes, and that we surrender to his purposes. So I know that's kind of review, but I just wanted to review those things before we zip along. In Romans 8, I did it again. I have it right there, Romans 12, and I said Romans 8. Romans 12, 1 through 8, again, is this passage about spiritual gifts. And we come to this phrase today, which says, the one who contributes, do it with generosity. Okay? I'd like to just talk about money for a little bit. People often say, people get turned off when churches talk about money, right? That's what we hear all the time. Oh, all they ever do is talk about money, right? We don't do that here. I'm teaching on the spiritual gift of giving and generosity. And I will tell you, I'm going to teach on it because the Bible is packed with it. And we as Christian people need to understand what it says about money. Now, the truth is, we know that we need money. And the Bible tells us to work hard. Work hard. And it says, if you do not work, what will you miss? Yeah, it says, if you do not work, you will not eat. So in this temporal body, while I live in the flesh, our job is to work hard, to have a job and work hard. And from that, we have been given this tool of money. Now, some people make more, some people don't make as much, but you know what? I am called to steward what I have been given. So I'm just going to read a few things. In the Bible, and I just want to state these as facts because they are Bible facts, basic Bible truth, all God's people give. All God's people give. All throughout the scriptures, that's what we see. Way back to Cain and Abel, when they were first offering their sacrifices to God, they were coming and they were giving of their what? First fruits is what I'm looking for. They were giving of their first fruits. So all people give. There are over 2,000 scripture verses in the Bible, situations about faithfulness and giving primarily, about money particularly. When we give to God. We give to the temple or the church, the Bible says. We give to families. We give to missionaries. We give to the needy, to the orphans, the widows, the fatherless. The Bible says pure religion in James. You guys remember studying this. Pure religion and undefiled before God is to, and I think I've lost it right there, where it says give to the orphans, the widows, and the fatherless in James chapter 1. It's actually verse 27. So we give. The truth is God's people give. And giving begins with a tithe. All throughout the scripture, the Bible talks about tithing. So I need a helper. I've got a little something I want to do right here. And I have a volunteer. Maybe a volunteer. Bob, you want to help me? Oh, Joyce, get up first. All right, here you go. Okay, so now some of you right now are struggling because tithing is primarily a model of the Old Testament. But even when Jesus was here and he was watching the people bring their gifts into the temple, so what I have here, Joyce, are 10 pennies, okay? So I'm giving you these 10 pennies. So there you are, there's 10 pennies. And you get to keep them. But what I want you to do is take from your 10 and take one and go back there behind Tom and just put it in the offering box for us, okay? So a tithe is simply 10. It's of 10, one. So you have 10, you give how much to the Lord? One, okay? So thank you, Joyce. So you can say you came to church and you left richer than when you made 9 pennies, all right? So that's the thing. All God's people give. The second thing, all God's people know that everything belongs to who? Everything belongs to God. All that we have belongs to God. The fact that we are, the fact that we're saved, the fact that we live where we live, the fact that we have what we have, the fact that we have the career that we have, everything comes from God. If you turn back to the book of Psalms, and Mike, if you're zipping for us on the screen there, Psalms chapter 24, and there are many places that say this in the scripture. Psalms 24, the first verse, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." So simply the concept, the earth is the Lord's. That's it. The earth is the Lord's. I believe that. The word of God is very clear. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says everything belongs to the Lord. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 in the Old Testament says, "The silver and gold are mine," says the Lord. And that doesn't mean just what's brought into the temple. He's saying everything belongs to him. First Chronicles 29:12 says this, and this is very personal. It says, "Riches and honor are from the Lord. Okay? So now you not only have the riches part, but you have the honor part coming from the Lord. Now, the truth is, there is a wrong attitude. If you would go to the book of Luke, chapter 12, and that is the correct chapter, even though I've been making mistakes here. In Luke chapter 12, there's a number of different ways to think about money. And in chapter 12, verse 13, here's a man who has an attitude about money. Well, here I was all telling you that I had the right chapter and verse. And it is the correct one. Okay. I'm glad it is. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, boy, we have been through struggles like that, right? Dividing the inheritance. Parents pass away. You got to divide up the land. Verse 14. He said to him, "Man, who made you a judge and an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions." And then, so there's two teachings about your thought about money here. In verse 16, Jesus is now telling them an example. You'll get it right off. It says, "And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "So what shall I do? For now I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So you can see this man had he was building up treasures here on earth. And I'll tell you, do we have to be careful not to do that? Oh, man, be careful not to build up treasures. And what he says is, a far richer man is one who builds up treasures in heaven. And you know what your greatest treasure is in heaven? Salvation, Jesus. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know what the greatest treasure is you can provide for somebody else? Same thing. Share Jesus with people. There's only one thing you can take to heaven, and that is other people you've shared Christ with who have believed and put their faith and trust in him. Chuck Swindoll years ago said, "You know, I've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul." Right? You've heard that before. Yep. So the second thing, rather, if you turn back to Proverbs chapter 3, the other attitude toward riches, Proverbs chapter 3. And actually, this starts with verses you may have memorized. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. These verses say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." So where is your trust to be placed? In the Lord. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God." God, you're in control, you're sovereign, you're almighty, worthy of praise. "And God, he will make your path straight." He will make straight your paths. Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with," does it say it right there? "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then Honor God first, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. So you and I have a decision to make. And as the seed who fell on the soil, and you're producing a hundredfold, you have to decide, is God speaking the truth to me in my life? If I honor God with my wealth, will he bless me? And I will tell you that on almost every passage, the major passages that teach about giving, he says the Lord will reward you. Now, I don't know how the Lord is going to reward you, but if we took time right now to give testimony of times in your life where you have given to God and God has blessed you, I think we could literally be here all afternoon, you guys standing up and saying, let me just tell you what God has done. And for those of you that don't have that experience, I want you to know God rewards those who faithfully walk with him. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel. We don't give to get. We give out of love and obedience and faithfulness. God's people give. They just do. They always have. All right. So all God's people give. Giving begins with a tithe or a tenth. All God's people know everything belongs to God. And God's people worship with their giving. The way I wrote it here was God's people worship with their time, their treasure, and their talents. What we do is we do what Romans 1:2 says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. God's people, all God's people, worship by saying, Lord, your will be done. So God, I've got 24 hours. How do you want me to use this 24 hours? That's a form of worship, how we use our time. God's people worship with their talents. God, here's what you've given me. How can you use who I am and what you've given me for your honor and glory? And so you give your talents to him, and you give your treasures to him. You say, God, here I am. This is what I have in my account. This is what I have in my wallet. God, what do you want me to do with this? And I will tell you that giving is a step of faith for believers. Giving is trusting God for believers. Often we'll think, man, Lord, if I give this amount, this tenth, and by the way, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if there's time. If we, and when we give, we not only give of our, it says give of your gifts, your tithes, and your offerings. And so if you were to go back and add up all the Old Testament rules and principles about giving, it's more like 30%. He says tithing is a start. Tithing is a place. And what happens is that we trust God and we say, God, I don't know how you're going to provide, but I'm gonna give to you first of my first fruits. And does God bless? You know, I'll just tell you, we're sitting here right now. That tells me that God has blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed his people. Praise God for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you go there with me, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And starting with verse 6. I think one of the reasons that the issue of giving has gotten a bad rap in the church is because some ministries have extorted from people. Some ministries have gone overboard and made false promises to people. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we don't have a clear understanding of what God says about giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthian people in the church. And here's how he begins in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. There may be a time when God prompts your heart, and you know what this feels like, and you're prompted to give something to somebody, or give something to a ministry, or give something to a missionary, or give something to a friend that's hurting. And you wonder, can I afford to give this person that thing? It's a step of faith. It's a step of trust. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Friends, that's not my promise. That's God's promise. And I heard Charles Stanley, in fact, I mentioned him yesterday morning, but he said two things. Actually, he says, Charles Stanley is a wonderful teacher of God's word, and he probably says a thousand things in every message. But he said, are we often more concerned about the blessing or the blesser? Are we more concerned about what we're going to receive, or are we more concerned about pleasing the one who gives everything we have? And I think I'll just leave it at that. So, verse 7, each person, each one, must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so, you know, it was actually considering these kinds of Bible verses where we as a church stopped passing the offering plate. And the idea was this, and Clay, just kind of thinking about our discussion in Deacons, why do we have boxes on the wall instead of passing a plate? It says in this scripture, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. So this decision is not made on a Sunday morning if you're going to be giving to the church, that you see the plate and you go, oh yeah, I got to give something. See, the Bible says that we as followers of God, we've made a decision. Each man give as he's decided in his heart. And so you get paid and you take your paycheck and you decide at that time what portion you're going to be giving to the Lord. And so you give, and it's a decision. And so you have, in this case, you know, maybe you write a check or you do whatever you do, and you do it before you leave home. So you're ready, and then you just put it in the box. And we didn't want people to feel compelled to give by passing a plate. We wanted you to be able to have that. And by the way, the giving in the scripture is a secret giving. By the way, just so you know too, the elders, the deacons, nobody knows what each other gives at Pioneer Bible Church. We have one person and a helper who work together, and they make an accounting and make the deposits for the church. So whatever you give, whatever you choose to give is completely between you and God as best we can make it. So it says in this verse, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver, one who is saying, God, I trust you. Man, I trust you. And by the way, when you give first, it kind of reprioritizes all your other spending. You know, and if you don't give of your first fruits, if you wait till the end of the month, I'll just confess, if you give at the end of the month, you don't have much left. Most people don't have much left. It's like, and then you think, man, if it's my last so-and-so and I give that to the church, then how am I going to get through the rest of the month? Where if you give from your first fruits, then you give God all that time to provide for you through the rest of your month. And by the way, we're going to maybe get to Malachi where it says God rebukes the devourer in this issue of giving. Now, you know what? So earlier this spring, we had sprung a leak in our refrigerator from our kitchen. And it was like the devourer came, and you had all this. Have you had this? The wash machine breaks, the dishwasher breaks, the car breaks, and all these things breaks. Well, here's what God's saying. Keep me first. Keep me first, and I'll bless you. The Bible says God holds all things together. My good friend Mike Butler used to say when he was talking about driving cars, he used to say, man, God holds all things together because there's no reason this car should still be running. You know? I bet you have testimony about God rebuking the devourer. That's what he says. So God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you think he wants us to get the idea he's in control here? That you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Look at the next words. So that you can be what? So that you can be generous in every way, which through us, it's not just like God providing, but he provides through us, will produce thanksgiving to God. You see this? I mean, these scriptures are just like God wants us to be free. He wants us to be content. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to be generous. And he's asking us for an opportunity to take care of us. He says, I want to take care of you. Trust me in this. I've often thought, you know, we trust God for our salvation. Why is it so hard to trust him with finances? You're trusting him with your eternity. Why is it hard to trust him with your present, your right now? Will God make good his promise, a place for you in heaven? We all count on that. Will God keep his other promises? You can count on that. You can count on that. So, God's people worship with their time, their talent, and their treasures. The next thing, God's people recognize our stewardship before God. And I'll just, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it talks about that, but I'd just like to say these words. God's people recognize a stewardship. That means what we have been given, we manage carefully. What we've been given by God, we manage in our lives carefully. There was a brother who, some years ago here, and this is a really big deal, okay? But there was this brother realized that he had purchased too many things and couldn't make the payments if he was to give to the Lord. And so he sold the car that was burdening him down, freed himself up financially so that he could give. You can see where priorities need to be reprioritized. And we live in a time where borrowing money and spending things is so easy. You know, you just swipe the card or put in the chip and it's done. But then there is that commitment to that thing. That's why it says godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Okay? So God's people recognize a stewardship before God. The next thing, all God's people live by faith, trusting God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Okay? And then there's this idea, and now let's turn to Malachi. We probably should wrap up with this last, this example. It's an Old Testament example, but we have Old and New Testament examples. It's just so clear in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Haggai is another one with terrific examples. Okay, so again, I'd just like to go back to the very beginning and say God's people give. God's people gave way back in the book of Genesis. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. You have all the Old Testament stories where God's people brought gifts of, they brought bulls and they brought sheep and they brought lambs and they brought turtle doves and they brought of their herbs and they brought of all these different things and they gave unto the Lord. It's always been a step of faith. And then in verse 6, there are three quick things about this. Let me just begin to read. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, I do not change. God's consistent. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. That's because God keeps his promises that we're not consumed. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. What is God exhorting the people right now? He's saying, you knew what I asked, but you neglected what I asked. Okay? He says to them, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how will we return to you? God, what's the problem? And then he begins this example. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Verse 9, so you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby, let me just stop right there, that there may be food in my house. And I just want to say that in people giving to ministry, and you probably have ministries other than Pioneer Bible Church that you give to. There are other ministries that are on Willie June and my heart that we contribute small amounts to. What happens when people give to ministries is they make ministry possible. It's part of our part about getting the gospel out. So he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test. I think this is the only place in the scriptures where God says, put me to the test. He says, you trust me, and I'll be faithful to provide for you. He says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then, here's the result. As a result of all this, the unbelieving world, it says, all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So in this, we love baby sound, so we're good. You know, Elijah called the people to account. Maybe that's what he's doing, you know. We get to be a great example to these little ones as we learn to walk by faith and trust God. Look at these verses. God says in verse 9, verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. By the way, every food bank, when we bring food in from the food bank, what a blessing it is, isn't it, to give it away? watch those people come through. That's what happens when we give in ministry, is we have the privilege to be part of ministry. And thereby put me to the test, the Lord says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And I'll tell you what, this happens person by person, individual by individual, family by family. I can't make this happen for you. All I can say is, God will be faithful. All I can challenge you with is, will God be faithful? Do you believe that God will be faithful to you if you believe him in this? He says, if you will obey me in giving, and by the way, the giving is not only money. Again, it's time, talent, treasure. It is, you know, there's a brother in our church this morning right here who has given so much time to another brother and helped him. He's unable to do these labors, and so he's going into his house, and he's building, and he's painting, and he's helping. He's ministering to him. See if I will not pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And then he says the phrase, I will rebuke the devourer for you, and that's what I was referring to earlier. You know what? God's people are people of faith, and God's people give. So many other passages about this. Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep free from the love of money. Wow. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, whoever loves money will never have enough. So we're supposed to love God first. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain, talking about being in debt, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt of love. That's the kind of debt that we want to help, that we want to have. So here's my last statement. Giving is a joy. Giving is a blessing. Giving is obedience. Giving is a discipline. Giving is an opportunity to trust. And giving opens a door for blessing. That's what God says. Our job, my job, your job, is to believe God. What a wonderful Savior we have. Worship team, if you'd come, and I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken so clearly to us from Scripture about these things. I pray, Lord, that we would simply believe God. God, your people have always given, and you've really made it easy, because you always provide. And Lord, sometimes you provide for us by using other people. I don't know how many times I've heard, in fact, just not long ago, I heard about a family in our church. Someone needed a car, and they just said, hey, we have a car. We can bless that person with that. And they did. Father, we want to please you more than anything. So I pray, God, that you would just help us walk faithfully by trusting you with the resources that you've given to us. God, and we want to tell of your goodness when that happens. We commit our lives and our walk. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be the ones who bear 100-fold. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship our great and providing God. Oh. You know, I just want to say about this, God provides, and I feel a little stricken right now. I'm thinking, you know, this is still stuff I'm learning. I am still learning to trust and walk with God. What I know is I'm called to give, and we're called to give. And talk to the Lord about that. You know, again, you can give here to this ministry, help us as a church. You can give to other missionary organizations. What I want us to be is people who love God and trust God and believe God and follow God and obey God. That's what I want. So may God bless you and keep you. Father, we thank you that indeed we have seen the light and that we don't have sorrow in sight anymore, God, but that you have blessed our lives with this great promise of salvation. Lord, until we die, till we go home to heaven, we want to live and walk faithfully. We love you. We commit our lives to walk and serve you. I pray in Jesus' name. And together we say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Our hearts are clean. We lift you up.
gift of giving, which is a separate.
Yeah.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of uncontainable. You place the